Brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, وَأَحَقُّ مَا أُكْرِمَ عَلَيْهِ الرَّجُلُ إِبْنَتُهُ أَوْ أُخْتُهُ, that one of the worthiest reasons for which a man should be honored and respected is his daughter or his sister, meaning the fact that he trusted you and let you marry her. It's as if he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that no matter what happens after this moment, whether you wind up liking him or not, you still have to honor him. And this notion of you never just proceed on with your own little, I will borrow the term, nuclear family, is well established in Islam. You know, if this is the case, that even with marital bonds, relationships are built that must be honored, then you can imagine, and you would be correct, that it is even more the case with blood bonds, blood relations. You know, for instance, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you and your wealth belong to your parents. Of course, there is a legal nuance there. Within reasonability, there are caveats like everything else, but it has to mean something. It does mean something at the end of the day. And it is perfectly fair, you know, because they will take from your wealth in certain cases, and if they pass away, you're more entitled to anyone, to their estate, their inheritance. So it is a two-way street. And also, if you have your own children one day, then the favor is returned. And so there's this constant bond, an ongoing dependency and benefit that is happening through family relations in Islam. Or even you think of the notion of charity begins at home. Very Islamic concept. Islam says your charity, your generosity, you are to prioritize those closest to you in terms of kin before anyone else. Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ أَوْلَى بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and that those nearest to you are the most deserving of your kindness and your generosity. And you know, you just even think of the plethora, the abundance of ayat, verses, and ahadith on the subject, the genre of rahim, of womb relations. You know, I'll mention to you just one, and it's enough by itself. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنَا الرَّحْمَنِ, I am الرَّحْمَنِ, the most merciful. خَلَقْتُ الرَّحِيمِ, I created the womb. وَشَقَقْتُ لَهَا اسْمًا مِنْ اسْمِي, and I extracted for it a name from my own name. He is Ar-Rahman, from the word Rahma, mercy, compassion. And he called the womb, where the baby is formed, the Rahim, because it is the home of compassion, right? And I derived for it a name from my name. I called it the Rahim. فَمَنْ وَصَلَهَا وَصَلْتُهُ وَمَنْ قَطَعَهَا قَطَعْتُهُ. So whomever keeps ties, meaning with the relations that are based on the womb, blood ties, I will connect him, meaning to my mercy. And whomever severs ties with family, with the womb relations, I will sever him, meaning cut him off from my mercy, access to my mercy. And so there's a lot there. There is a lot there. And this is why we always say we have to be careful. Islam is timeless, and part of Islam being timeless is that it has a built-in flexibility where it leaves room for culture. But Islam does not leave the room altogether for culture. There is a basis, there is a foundational framework, family included. There is a family framework that Islam guides us to and calls us to uphold. And you know, the reason why this is so important to reiterate is because we live in a world that proposes that there's a model for family that has always been and will always be, and there's no other way to imagine family, which is the so-called nuclear family model. The nuclear family is an experiment, okay, that has been going on for about 100 years, and it has fallen on its face. It has threatened and sabotaged and harmed the individual and the family. Like, even when people say nuclear family, you know, like the nucleus of something, like its innermost core, they mean like a tighter, smaller version of the family, just like me and my spouse, maybe a few kids, maybe a pet. But they don't actually even see that as one unit. They're just describing like the headcount. It's like almost like a logistical arrangement. the people who happen to live under one roof. They don't even see the nuclear family as a sacred union that involves rights and responsibilities towards each other. So you can only imagine, you don't need to actually, how people perceive the extended family. The extended family is like something that only someone mentally challenged would sign up for. Like, the extended family is the most ridiculous thing in the world in that case. It's so backwards. It's so outdated. It is nothing but intrusive. It's so restrictive. It's limiting. It's old news. It just gets in the way. It's bothersome. And you know, there is always some truth to every stereotype. So yes, larger families, does that result in interference, like the in-law interference? Yeah, that happens for sure. I'll one-up you. I'll say there's in-law persecution in many homes. Imposing. I always remember Dr. Ali Tantawi, great Syrian scholar, who worked as a judge in Damascus for 50 straight years. And he says, in his 80s, he says this, I have handled 11,000 marital dispute cases in my career. 3 out of every 4 were because of the imposition, imposing of the in-laws, the interference of the in-laws on the couple. And so, yeah, there definitely is truth to some of the stereotypes. But those truths need to get called out. They need to get washed away. Those toxic elements of the extended family, if you will, need to get rinsed away by the fountain of Islam. But you don't want to, as the world already has, throw out the baby with the bathwater when you're rinsing. You don't want to overlook and overreact. Because this idea that a more flexible, extended family model, more flexible than the stereotype, but extended family model, and the benefits we can get from it, and the harms we can avoid by benefiting from it, this should be something very obvious and undeniable to any honest thinker. You just sit there and reflect, you get so many things that you will never get from the nuclear family. I'll mention to you some of the benefits, since we don't see it on the ground as much anymore nowadays. The first of them is the generations get to interact, right? You don't just garage the elder, or have him die dejected and unwanted, unappreciated and neglected. Actually, the elders, the grandparents, they find themselves more spirited, more uplifted, more young, feeling younger because they're interacting with the grandchild, right? And the grandchild, or the nephew, or whatever it's going to be, or the niece, they also feel more seasoned about life. They're sort of interacting with the elder, they're understanding more about life, they're also understanding even death. They're not sanitized from reality. They see how this works. People inching closer to the inevitable departure. That's just one of the benefits. I'm just gonna share a quick list with you. I'm not gonna share with you studies and statistics. I'm not gonna share with you horror stories that I've heard about or have had to deal with myself in my job as a community leader. The generations interact, that's number one. Number two, moral conditioning. How do you sort of accustom someone to a certain set of values, morals? The extended family, a wider family circle, is a golden opportunity to socialize, like effortlessly, just by being around each other. It's not just my parents who are crazy and believe X, Y, and Z. There's so many more people who actually believe this, actually do it this way. So you get to socialize them effortlessly into our values. You get to carefully transmit the faith and wisdom, so many wisdoms, simply by virtue of being around. So that, because you're not going to be able to do it alone. You're not going to be around 24/7, right? And so you're either going to choose who does it and surround yourself with those whom you are pleased with doing it, or you're going to leave it to the peers or to the gangs or to the uncontrollable screens or otherwise, right? But if you choose right, there will be an organic, like a seamless, an effortless flow, vertical flow between the generations of our morals. And this is Quranic. Like, do we not read Yusuf alayhi salam say to the people, وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي, and I am following the tradition of my forefathers. Not blindly, but because it's correct. Following the tradition of my forefathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ya'qub, and here I am now, Yusuf. He sees himself a part of something greater and an extension of that. A third benefit is to have backup mentors. you know, disciplinary problems, whether it's crime or like poor academic performance or whatever it's going to be, this is far less frequent, these disciplinary problems, when there's more adults around, simply because they're around. You don't even need to make it a stressful environment with more punishments and more, simply more supervision. You know the idea of neighborhood watch? There's more people deciding to roam the streets than they have shifts. Less crimes happen. They don't catch more burglars. They prevent them to begin with in a very seamless way, in a very organic way. Even the Arabs of old, they have a famous wisdom wherein they say, "Al-malu sa'ib yu'allim as-sariqa," that loose wealth teaches people to steal. Like if it's sitting there forever, eventually be like, okay, they probably don't want it or else they would have put it away. If it's just sitting there unsupervised for a long time, it's almost asking me, telling me, you should be taking me, take me. And so this is more oversight. Also help at home. And this is huge because, you know, there are a lot of parents nowadays in the nuclear family who feel like failures. They feel sort of pathetic. They beat themselves over the fact that they're inadequate. They can't find enough money, or if they haven't, they can't find enough time to be with the kids, and so they don't know what to do. But when there's more help at home or around the home for us to sort of prevent or patch up our marital relationship and go out a little bit, right? Or to be around with the kids and allow me just to de-stress a little bit before the stress tears apart my marriage and by consequence the kids, and so on and so forth. That help at home prevents the overload, prevents the overwhelming feeling. It's extremely helpful. Helps people pursue their jobs, pursue their careers, pursue their marital relationships, and so on and so forth. Help at home. Another benefit, oh, this is the last one I'll mention, is simply emotional support. You know, there's more people you're connected with that you can share in their happiness. You know, like if it's just you, 2-3 things make you happy. But if it's 10 of us, each of us has 2-3 things that make us happy, right? It's a multiplied force, right? So I'll be happy now for their happiness. They graduated, so I'm happy for them, right? It's more opportunities to have collective happiness, to like share in each other's joy. And of course, the other side as well, to share in each other's pain. When there's grief, when there's death, when there's sickness, when there's a struggle to get married, right? Or there's a struggle with fertility, someone can't have children. When the family is around, your children are my children in a sense, right? You know, our mother Aisha, perfect example, radiallahu anha, her nickname, everyone would know her as Abdullah, the father of Abdullah. She didn't have any children. Why was she called the father of Abdullah? Because of her nephew. Her sister Asma had a child named Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And so, my kids are your kids. So to console her, allow her to feel a semblance of motherhood, she was called the mother. Almost like the second mother of Abdullah, meaning Ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu. And so that is the idea of some of the benefits. I just quick fire listed it for you, just that burst that bubble, that fantasy bubble, that the extended family is just pure inconvenience, like good riddance, old, silly, foolish people of the past did it. No. The extended family, and I don't mean residentially, we don't have to all go back to the olden times and the villages. But functionally extended, meaning there's some sort of functional relationship. It serves the function of complementing, not replacing, complementing the nuclear family, completing it. And that is true, and that is Islamic. You know, in Islam, for instance, the grandparents don't have the right to make decisions about their grandchild. They had their chance with you, if you're the parent, and now with all due respect, Allah's going to ask me about them, so I'm going to have to make this decision, right? They support, but they don't like superimpose or supersede or overhaul or no. I'll give you another example. You are obligated to take care of your parents. Let's say you're an adult and you have an aging or a needy parent. It's your obligation. It is not your spouse's obligation, right? It would be great of them and a great deed of virtue to do it, but it's not their obligation, it's yours. So there is a framework, there is a balance, and it is a beautiful balance if we are to reacquaint ourselves with it. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ونبيه ورسوله. So how do we revive the extended family model? I'll share with you a few thoughts that may be beneficial. But in simplest terms, we must change the way we think about it and the way we speak about it. And those are two sides of the same coin. Language reflects mentality, right? But mentality first. Some people think, what do you mean? I do keep ties with my family. You may think it's already happening. And you need to double check, because it may not be. And let me say also that you keeping ties with some of your family selectively, those of them that you happen to like, doesn't count. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْوَاصِلُ بِالْمُكَافِئِ وَلَكِنَّ الْوَاصِلَ مَنْ إِذَا قُطِعَ رَحِمُهُ وَصَلَهَا. That the one who keeps ties with family is not the one who reciprocates, like tit for tat. You came to my wing of the family's wedding, so I'm going to come to yours, right? You gifted me, so I'll gift you, right? It's not the one who reciprocates, but the one who in Allah's eyes is written as someone who keeps ties with the family is the one whom, when the bonds are broken, he restores them. They're drifting away and you're getting closer. They're drifting away and you're getting closer. So this is the first thing. You keep ties with those Allah expects you to keep ties with. The closer, the more right they have. The second challenge that we may have that we want to work through is this notion that it's intrusive. And I said that sometimes it is intrusive. Sometimes it's a little bit inconvenient. If that exceeds bounds, you have the right to say no. Allah gave you certain rights. Communicate those rights. Create boundaries to protect your rights, but politely request that those boundaries be respected. Be assertive but polite. And immediately or shortly after you set that boundary or you remind of that boundary, make it very clear to them that I still want to have a relationship with you, even if these boundaries are there. The third thing is some people think it's too costly. Too costly to maintain relationships. And this one, to be honest, is purely from shaitan. It will never diminish your rizq, your wealth. It actually will certainly expand it to keep ties with your family. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَنْ يُبْسَطَ لَهُ فِي رِزْقِهِ وَيُنْسَأَ لَهُ فِي أَثَلِهِ فَلْيَصِرْ رَحِمَهِ. Whomever of you would like, would be pleased to find their rizq, their provisions, their sustenance, wealth being obviously an obvious part of that. Whoever would like to see their rizq expanded and their lifespan extended, then let them keep ties with their family. It's one of the best money makers you can find to spend on family. The last thing is, some people say, I wish I could, but there's like a distance. Like they live far away now, or it's been a while. And we have to really question ourselves on this one. Because we are also the people that say the world has become a single global village. So we cannot, out of both sides of our mouth, say it is a global village and we're no longer living together in the village. That doesn't work. Technology has connected us all. We can call and have our children around once a week to our parents that are in another place, or the parents and their siblings, like the aunts, right? Or the grandparents, the most immediate of kin. And then if there is sort of a condolence to be made, or it is a Eid or a wedding time, to make a special call, right? Ad hoc, as needed. It's not difficult. It's not difficult to drop ship a gift to another part of the world in a few short hours. And it doesn't have to cost much. It's the thought that counts, right? It's not difficult for us to just be a little bit more intentional about the vacations we take on the front or back end, or the location we choose will also allow us to keep ties with our family and see them for a day or two or part thereof. And that last thing I will say about distance, and I'm done, is that we do need in-person, physical relationships. If we can't have them with our blood, then we should recreate some of the village vibe through community. And do you know how to do that, brothers and sisters? The secret ingredient to this is to create a dependency of sorts on each other. Like everyone is satisfied with the parasocial relationship, the social media relationship. But you know what that can never offer? Those friends, they're not deep. It's very wide, the social circle, 1,000 miles wide, only an inch deep. They can't show up when your car breaks down and help you with your tire. They will not visit you when you're sick, right? They will not congratulate you when your family members having a good occasion, came out of the hospital, or whatever else it will be. They will not cook for you when sort of they can't watch your kids for you, and so on and so forth. So for there to be some interdependency, this is the glue that brings people together as if they are family. Perhaps this is of the greatest wisdoms why Allah in origin created us within families, to lean on each other. So utilize technology and leverage community to recreate whatever has been severed, to reconnect whatever has been interrupted. May Allah write us among those that maintain their ties with their family in a world that does not consider that important. Allahumma ameen. May Allah make us of the truest followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, "They are not of us, those who don't revere the elders and do not have compassion for the youngsters." May Allah azza wa jal grant us families and relationships that anchor our Islam for us and anchor it for the world through us. Allahumma ameen.